Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here today. Now, I didn't plan this, but Mimi did an awesome job with the music, didn't she?
Yes.
And she asked me to print out a song for her, the words of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And it kind of goes right into what I'm going to be talking about today. And do you ever get the feeling like that God doesn't want, Satan doesn't want God's word to be spoken? That's the feeling I had yesterday when I came home from work early, and I had to have my mom make me some soup. I was like shivering, like just freezing, I felt like I was going to die. And I had a fever, and the fever eventually broke, but it was just, it was a long day yesterday. It ended up coming back last night, and it just seemed really hard, like Satan was really trying to make it hard for me to prepare what I was going to tell you today. And but you know something with God is he doesn't allow that to happen. You can pray to God, and that's ultimately what I did. I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get up there tomorrow and do this, but he provided a way. And Mimi had me print out this song, and I ended up was going to be talking about, for the sermon, I called it Enduring the Winter. And as part of enduring the winter, it's like preparing for certain things that you have to prepare for the winter. And in the song that I printed out for Mimi, one of the lost verses from Amazing Grace, it says, "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow." That's just a beautiful thought to me, thinking how quickly our lives go by, and how it can just dissolve that way. And then I was singing it, and in the chorus, it says that we've been set free by his unending love, and it says, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. And I'm going to mention the flood of Noah today in the sermon, which is another coincidence. So I thought that was amazing. I have a joke to start out. It's called Indians Preparing for a Snowy Winter. The Indians asked their chief in autumn if the winter was going to be cold or not. Not really knowing an answer, the chief replies that the winter was going to be cold with lots of snow, and that the members of the village were to collect wood to be prepared. Being a good leader, he then went to the next phone booth and called the National Weather Service and asked, "Is the winter going to be cold?" And the man on the phone responded, "This winter is going to be extremely cold indeed." So the chief went back to speed up his people to collect even more wood to be prepared. A week later, he called the National Weather Service back again. "Is it going to be a very cold winter?" "Yes," the man replied, "it's going to be a very cold winter." So the chief goes back to his people and orders them to go find every scrap of wood they can find. 2 weeks later, he called the National Weather Service once again, and he asked him, "Are you absolutely sure that this winter is going to be very cold?" And the man replies, "Absolutely, I know it for sure. The Indians are collecting wood like crazy." Are you prepared for winter? Hey, Bunky, would you mind getting the sound cable for my computer? and the adapter to hook it up. For the picture. Bow with me as we open up this sermon with prayer. Lord, we come before you and we ask that your Holy Spirit teach us how to be faithful as Noah, so that I too would find favor in your sight. Please help us to understand the relationship between our obedient living God before you and the blessings that you give to us every day, so that they may be poured out into the lives of others. Father, your message is simple, but our chosen path to obedience is sometimes more complicated and cluttered than it should be. Please teach us to be as trusting as Noah, as everything around us seems to be faithful and ruin. May we know that you will lift us up above the flood waters when the winter storm comes. Amen. While others were found unrepentantly sinful, Noah was found by the Lord God to be a godly man. This did not imply perfection or sinlessness, but it meant that he prioritized what the Lord said was important. Noah was teachable and was made an exceptional effort to be obedient. Yeah. That's going to make noise, so just leave it unplugged until I use it. But,
okay.
But then you got that hooked up. Okay, we're good. When the Lord God said that all living creatures must die, I'm about to destroy the earth. That must have been pretty hard for Noah to hear. Because Noah was about to float a remnant of creatures and humankind on the waters. The waters were, during creation, specifically defined as being separated from the earth. The Lord God then gave Noah very specific instructions as to the construction of an ark, followed by his reaffirmation and his intent to purge the earth of all the wickedness that had built up. The Lord God extends his covenant with Noah to his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. The Lord also extended his grace to two of every kind of living creature from all flesh, male and female, and he commissioned Noah to keep them alive. He added also the birds and the cattle after their kinds, and every creeping thing. And the Lord God instructed Noah to gather food for the many days that they would be on the ark, and food for all the animals. Was Noah going to be ready for the winter storm? I think he was. The Lord was specific in his instructions to Noah. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. When everything was ready, God actually gave 7 days warning. Noah had 7 days warning prior to the floodwaters start, the rain coming down. And what a lot of people don't know is that it wasn't just rain. It wasn't just this storm that happened for the first time. No one had ever seen rain. It was springs from the great deep, like springs of water, volcanoes of water, came bursting out from the earth. It must have been violent and miraculous and terrible. And Jesus, he tells his disciples, if we can quickly go back to the scripture reading that Bethel read, I'm going to read a little bit past there. It's in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting with 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So some people were not prepared. And I don't know if this quite fits in at the right time, but this is a really funny video that I want to use. So what has happened is that wave has just pushed the boat to a place where these guys on the dock here, they're going to be warning them. That boat gets capsized because it got pushed past where the breaking point of the waves, and the people on the dock, they noticed that, and they started warning them, you gotta paddle back upstream to get in front of that wave because you got pushed past that wave. This is kind of some of the things that people experience with these violent floods that started hitting the earth. And Noah's boat, there was something special about Noah's boat. It was bigger, right? It was able to withstand the storm. And another comparison I'd like to make with the storm, how do you avoid a storm? If you're on a boat, then you're pretty much susceptible to anything that happens from the storm. And with God, anything is possible. So with the ark, he made it so that it could withstand the storm. But what if you had a way to avoid the waves? What if Jesus was more like a submarine? See, with a submarine, it doesn't matter how violent the storm is. A submarine can dive down beneath the storm. The most violent storm that you can imagine, if you go 25 feet below the surface of the water, it's calm as can be. There's no problem. And that is the advantage of having God on your side. That is the advantage of following after Jesus. Because in the most devastating storm, you can be just beneath the waves. Noah prepared for the storm as he was instructed. And you might look at his choice as being easier than ours, right? After all, he was directly spoken to by God. How easy would our choice be if God directly spoke to us, right? You're just like, okay, I'm hearing it straight from the Almighty. I better do what he says. But I would imagine it would still have been difficult. God was asking Noah to do something completely against the grain of the entire world. Like, he had to go against the grain of the entire world. If we could always see God's purposes, we would not be building trust in God. And even though God spoke directly to Noah, he probably didn't give him all the information. And there was still that doubt that this ship that he was building was going to be able to survive the kind of storm that God was talking about bringing on the earth. If we can trust God and be faithful to him, that's called faith. We know Noah had this faith because his name is mentioned in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And Jesus also mentioned in Matthew 24 that we read. Despite whatever advantage you think Noah had, he had to endure the mocking, over 100 years it took it while he was building the ark, and just trying to grasp the magnitude of this judgment that God was bringing upon the earth, of wiping every living thing out on earth. How can you believe that that's going to happen? It's never happened before. Why would it happen now? So doubt starts to settle into his mind. Preparing for a winter storm is no easy task. It can be really difficult to know how to prepare, what to prepare. Some people like to wash all the dirt off of their sidewalk before it rains. That way it doesn't turn into mud, right? You know what happens if you do that on the East Coast before a storm? It doesn't turn out so good. Yeah, you don't have mud, but you basically end up with a broken back when you slip and fall on the icy steps. The Bible reminds us in Ephesians 5:16 to redeem the time, which basically means to make every minute count. When a man knows he's going to die in the morning, it has a wonderful way of concentrating his mind. Most of us don't think we're going to die tomorrow, and that's why we let time slide by thoughtlessly, because we tell ourselves we got time. We don't have to prepare for a storm because we got time. Time's not going to run out. But if you knew you were going to die soon, it would concentrate your mind. It would change your focus. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. If you go to 2 Timothy, we're not actually going to go there, but you can if you want. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're kind of reading the last words of Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, and it's basically the curtain closing on his life. He's in prison. He says that he's grateful that Luke has remained in Rome to give him comfort while he's in prison. But then he says, above everything else, he wanted Timothy to come see him in prison before he died. Timothy, he's probably in Ephesus right now, which is hundreds of miles away. And it would take several months for him to get to Rome. But he wanted to see Timothy one more time. And so, look at what he says in verse 9. He says, do your best to come quickly. get Mark in verse 11 and bring him with you. When you come, bring my cloak and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments, in verse 12. And then in verse 21, he says, do your best to get here before winter. Come before winter. Timothy, if you're going to come at all, come now. Don't wait. I won't be alive much longer. Come quickly, my friend. Come before winter. Why was that so important to Paul? Why did he tell him to come before winter? Because during the winter, the weather made travel by sea difficult, sometimes impossible. If Timothy wasted any time, he wouldn't have been able to come to Rome until the spring. And if he waited that long, Paul was most likely already going to be dead. Some things have to be done before winter, or they won't be done at all. There are doors of opportunity that open before us today that if we don't take advantage of them, the doors will be forever shut. The way the door on the ark was sealed by God after they realized that the storm was real, that the flood waters were rising. The Bible says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city. This is in James 4. And in that city we'll carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's all we are, just a vapor, a mist. We're dust in the wind, like the grass of the field, that it's here today and gone tomorrow. He's telling them, don't make your focus in this world. Don't just carry on business like it's going to go on forever. But here lies the problem, right? How can you prepare for an environment that you are not in yet? We don't live in the kingdom of God. We are here. We live in the kingdom of the world. We are subject to a kingdom that we're not in. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom that we're supposed to be storing up our treasure in. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is talking about preparing for the winter before the kingdom of God gets restored to the earth. Unfortunately, when you live in a carnal world like we do, your focus is your job, providing for your family, complying with the laws of the land. We get consumed with holidays and celebrations that only distract from the fact that Jesus is coming back quickly or unexpectedly. What do we tell ourselves, though? We got time. Jesus, don't come back until I graduate high school. Yeah. Don't come back until I've had my college experience. Jesus, don't come back until I get married. Don't come back until I get to use some of my retirement. Don't come back until I see my kids grow up. Don't come back until I have grandchildren. Ecclesiastes says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. I have seen the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." None of this matters. It's all vain. It's unimportant in the light of the kingdom of God that will be restored to the earth. But it takes our focus. It tricks us into thinking that it's more important than God, than His words, His instruction for us, His commandments. But if all these works are done in vain, then what are we supposed to do? Just sit on our hands or what? Does it justify us to do nothing? Why do we do anything if none of it matters? I'm going to wait for the glorious return of our Lord. And until then, I'm not going to accomplish anything. That's not quite what he's asking us to do, is it? Noah didn't just wait. He prepared, right? He built him a ship. I think the best answer that I can give you today to ponder is a simple idea, represented by one word. It's submission. What Jesus is asking you to do is submit to Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." In order to be ready for the storm, you have to be beneath the waves. You have to give over the controls to Him. It doesn't mean losing your determination, but what you're doing is you're submitting to His divine will. It doesn't make sense to conform to the world even for a short time. God, I know you're telling me to keep your commandments. But you know what? I got to get my foot in the door first. Then once I get through school, once I get that job, once I have a better car and I have my own house, then I'll follow God. But you know what? If you're thinking that way, you're about to learn some hard lessons. You're eventually going to learn what everyone learns, eventually, and that is that we are human, and we are destined to fail without Jesus. James 4:7 says what? That's right. Say it with me. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. But we continually get it wrong. We see the obstacles that are in our way, and we know that the devil is our adversary. So we resist him like the plague. We do everything in our power to do good and to seek favor so that the devil will flee from us. There's probably not a person out there that will tell you that they like the devil. In fact, we hate the devil, right? He is the epitome of evil. He's the recognized symbol of wickedness. And we know that he's not going to help us. But then we empower him by resisting him. We're allowing him to mess with our lives in ways that it'll take years to recover from. Because we're focusing on him. We're focusing on that middle part of James 4:7. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. I got to do this. I got to resist the devil. We're trying to store up our treasures on earth. And we're getting robbed and plundered and pillaged. And it's all because we forgot the first step. Right? You can't just resist the devil. You got to submit to God first. This is the only way to prepare for a storm. If we're submitting to God, we're not going to have this focus. We're not going to have all this earthly stuff on our mind. We're going to see the choices that we have to make. As possible, because we know that all things are possible with God. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Noah, he went against the grain in every possible way, and God lifted him up. He didn't conform to the ways of the world. He was mocked and persecuted at every step, but he didn't conform. He instead submitted to God. And through him, he saved the world from the extinction of every living thing. If we serve a mighty God that can do this, can we not also submit our lives to him to provide for our basic needs? When I got my most recent job about a year ago, it turned out to be like one of the most challenging and like stressful situations that I've been in. Just for the simple reason that there was very little direction of how to accomplish. There wasn't like a set pathway for me to just be able to do the work. It wasn't just processing widgets. It was dealing with people. And it was traveling, it was just figuring things out as I went along. And I've been literally faking it until I've made it. And all the people in me, all the contracts that I work with, they're all looking for answers from me that I don't have. So people would get used to these phrases. They'd know these phrases well. I'll get back to you. Let me find out about that. Send me an email with your request. Sometimes I forget to submit to God and I get into situations where I have to meet with somebody, and I get really nervous. And I'm meeting them to answer questions and, you know, help them work, be able to do their job by explaining my job. And I'm stressing and I'm lamenting over this meeting. And I don't have the answers. I don't have anything to tell them. But the pressure's on. I don't think it's going to go well because of that. So I specifically remember in the past few months, this happening 3 or 4 or 5 times, and I'm just breaking down. I'm like, I can't do this. And it's those times that I submit to God and I pray this prayer. I say, God, I can't do this without you. I don't know how to fix this problem, and I need your help. I can't do anything without you. Give me the words to say. Help me to bring glory to your name. And you know what happens almost every time? I go to this meeting, and I get done, and I walk out, and I'm completely amazed at what has happened. Because I'm feeling confident that progress was made. And I'm thankful to God because He carried me through. He did give me the words to say. I didn't know anything going in, but I trusted in Him. You got to submit first. You got to get ready for the winter storm. You have to trust that His word is true and make sure that you're faithful to follow it. Don't chase after vanity. You want to live for the coming kingdom of God and not the kingdoms of this world. And I'll leave you with this last verse. Matthew 17, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You cannot conform to the world and walk the straight path. Your first step before everything else is to submit to God. You trust Him. This is where your faith comes from. And He's going to make a way for you. God bless you all.